Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In our epistle text for today, we have a description of the event of the coming of the Holy Ghost in fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament and also in fulfillment of the promise of Jesus. In the past few weeks, we've been paying a lot of attention to John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And one of the chief themes in those three chapters of the Gospel of John is that Jesus returning to his Father, sitting at the right hand of God, will send the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes, he will shed forth on believers, the Holy Christian Church, the gifts that we so desperately need in order to have faith in Christ and to remain faithful to the Lord and to understand the treasures that God gives to us. And so, the fulfillment of God's promise came upon the Christian disciples in a very public, visible, and dramatic way. And let's take a look at that. First of all, it says it happened on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the festival that the Jews celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai in the desert. And so they celebrated this gift of the law. But here on the day of Pentecost, a new gift is given, a gift that supersedes the gift of the law, and it is the gift of the manifold grace of God in the person and work of the Holy Ghost. And so, when the day of Pentecost were fully come, all the disciples were together in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, like as of a rushing mighty wind. So there was a loud rushing wind sound that came upon the disciples. And this is important because in the Old Testament Hebrew, the word for spirit, ruach, is also the word for wind. And in the New Testament, in the Greek, the word for spirit is the same word for wind. It is the word pneuma, which means spirit in some contexts, and it means wind in other contexts. In our modern English, we have pneumatic tools that are wind-powered tools, all right? And we have pneumonia, and all of these things having to do with pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. But that word, so when it says that there was a rushing mighty wind, that wind was a supernatural sign of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The second part of this dramatic event was that there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. So there were the Christian disciples, and on each of their heads was a flame that was shining, and it was burning on top of their heads. But of course, they were not harmed by it. This was a manifestation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So there was a sound manifestation, the wind. There was a sight manifestation, the flames of fire. And then it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, the Spirit of God filled each one of them, and the Spirit gave them the ability to speak in different languages than the languages that they had learned. And so they were speaking in languages that they did not know how to speak, but the Spirit was giving them utterance, and so they were speaking. And so we have a sound, a sight, and a voice. All right? And these three manifestations were the sign that the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel and the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus had now come to pass. Jesus told his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Do not begin your mission work until you have been endued with power from on high." And so he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until this happens to you." And what we are seeing here is it happening. So, and then it says that there was an audience for this. It says, "There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." So these Jews were from all over the Mediterranean world. And when this was noised abroad, this multitude from all over the world came together, and they were confounded because they heard every man speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How then do we hear every man in our own tongue speak wherein we were born?" And there's a list of the countries where these people came from. "How are these rubes from up in Galilee speaking in my native language from my home country?" And so it says they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, "What does this mean?" And others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." Oh, don't pay any attention to this. These guys are drunk. All right? So this is the event which happened. All right? And it was manifold. Number one, the rushing mighty wind. Number two, the tongues of fire resting on each of them. And number three, the ability to speak in other language as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this is the dramatic, external, public way that the Lord testified that His promise is fulfilled. And now, you and I, we live in a time when the Spirit is given. We live in the age of the grace of God. We live in the time of the day of salvation, the day of grace, the day of the Holy Spirit. It began on the day of Pentecost, and we are the beneficiaries of it today, even though it is some 2,000 years later. So, it's important to notice that the event itself called for explanation. And here we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Peter and in his hearers. Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Ghost. He stands up, and he boldly says, "These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And we read in our lesson this morning the prophecy of Joel. Joel said that in the last days that God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And their sons and daughters would prophesy, the old men dream dreams, and servants and hands and handmaidens will receive the spirit, and they will prophesy in those days. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This gift of the Holy Ghost poured out upon all flesh is a sign of the grace of God that is present through the name and work of Jesus Christ. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit leads Peter both to understand and to clearly proclaim is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the coming of the Spirit. And Saint Peter, with the anointing of the Spirit, preaches the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Then, with the same boldness granted by the Spirit, he goes on to preach Jesus. And he says, the first thing he says about Jesus is that Jesus was a man approved by God through miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves well know. So he reminds his hearers of the miracles, signs, and wonders that showed and demonstrated that Jesus was approved by God. And he says to the people, and you yourselves know this full well. He goes on to say, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. All right, so he preaches the law of God here, that sinners must realize their sin. And so by the power of the Spirit, Peter is given boldness to speak and to say that they were responsible for the crucifixion and death of Jesus. But he doesn't only say that. It's important to pay attention to the first part of the verse, verse 23, because it says that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, all of this happened according to God's gracious plan of salvation. This was not an accident or a tragedy. It was a fulfillment. It was God's plan in action being fulfilled right smack down in the midst of human history. It is God's way of redeeming human beings from sin, death, and the power of the devil. This is what Jesus tried so often to share with the disciples, but every time he brought it up, it went in one ear and came out the other ear. And they were utterly mystified by what Jesus was saying when he warned them, we're going to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be rejected, and he will suffer and be killed, and on the third day rise again. Now, Peter, by the Spirit of God, he understands that this whole thing, as sad and trying as it was for him and his brothers, it was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God in action for the redemption of the world. And how does he and we know this? Because in the next verse he says, God hath raised him up having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. All right? God raised Jesus from the dead. And that resurrection is God the Father testifying that his Son has redeemed sinful mankind by his suffering, his blood, his death and burial, and his resurrection from the dead. And in order to emphasize this, as also prophesied in the Old Testament, Peter says, David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. Why? Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. All right? Then he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. All right, so he's showing us that David, all right, in the Psalms, David prophesied of the resurrection of Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye do now hear and see. All right, so by the power of the Spirit, Saint Peter is able to show not only the plan of God for the redemption of sinners, but also the resurrection of Jesus from the dead from the Old Testament. And he says, David has not ascended up into heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then Peter comes by the gift and power of the Spirit. To the end of his sermon, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So we see here one of the gifts and the graces of the Holy Ghost in the age of grace is to be able to perceive, understand, and speak the wonderful works of God in Christ. Now, how did this crowd of people respond to this sermon? It says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were convicted. They were convinced. And they asked, what shall we do? Now, here, Peter, if he had been his old self, he could have resorted to a list of good works and good intentions. But he is filled with the Holy Ghost. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all that are afar off. That's us. All right. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So Peter directs them to holy baptism, which Jesus Christ instituted. He said, baptize everyone in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And Peter now takes these convinced men and points them to Christ's baptism, which is for the remission of sins. Now, I know that there are many people in our day and age who think that baptism is just some kind of symbolic ceremony that we do because it's kind of like a rite of passage, or it symbolizes on the outside some spiritual thing that's going on the inside. That's not biblical language. Bible language about baptism is that Jesus, through baptism, forgives us our sins. Jesus saves us through baptism. Notice, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And in this baptism, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is for everyone. Notice the universality of the gospel promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because Jesus died for all people, and the gospel is addressing all people with the offer and the gift of eternal salvation in Christ. And so Peter concludes by saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. All right. So Peter preaches the law and he preaches the gospel. And the result of this is that around 3,000 souls were baptized on that day and thereby made members of the Holy Christian Church. The first day of the preaching of the apostles, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. But not only that, as a gift of the Holy Spirit, but they also, by the Holy Spirit, all of these 3,000, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread, that's Holy Communion, and in prayers. So, the gift of the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles. And now there is this worldwide universal gift of the Spirit available to everyone in the gospel and in the sacraments. What does the Holy Spirit do? He calls us. He gathers us into the church. He enlightens us. He sanctifies us so that we continue steadfastly in the doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, and he keeps us in this Christian faith. You know that you have the Spirit first because the Word of God says that you do. Secondly, you know that you have the Spirit because you would not believe in Jesus. You would not endeavor to be and remain a Christian. You would not take comfort in the gospel. All of this would remain rather vague to you and rather confusing. But because you have the Spirit, not only do you understand these things and believe them, but you rejoice in them, even though from time to time you must endure grievous tribulation. So take heart today. You and I are living in the day of grace, in the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And His Spirit is given to us in Christ and in word and in sacrament. He not only nurtures us and fills us with Himself, but He also strengthens us and keeps us in the faith. So rejoice in Christ that His promise has been fulfilled. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.